Acts chapter 15, our text is found in verses 36 to 40. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Father, we thank you this evening that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, entirely prepared for every good work. We thank you for this marvelous provision and pray that even as we look into Scripture this evening, our hearts will be prepared for all of the work that you have for us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is evaluating our contentions. It's amazing how free God is in Scripture in relating the mistakes and errors and sins of His saints and even of the greatest of His saints. And we learn from them, just like we learn from our own mistakes. We learn from the mistakes of the men of God that are related to us in Scripture. In fact, it's been said, be sure you do learn from the mistakes of others, because you'll never live long enough to make all of them yourself. Sometimes we think we're trying to make them all ourselves, but I think we can be preserved from some of them as we look in Scripture and see the lessons that God teaches us here. As we see this portion of Scripture, you'll remember from your study of your own reading of the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas had gone on their first missionary journey. On that journey, they had taken John Mark with them. They had gone to the island of Crete and then from there gone up to Asia Minor. And as they began to penetrate into Asia Minor, we read that John Mark, who had been with them, who was Barnabas's nephew, had for some reason decided not to continue the journey, and he went back home. And Barnabas and Paul continued the journey without him. Now, after that first missionary journey finished and the council was held at Jerusalem, we find that Paul and Barnabas were back up at Antioch, and as they were laboring there, the burden came upon their hearts to go out again and to visit the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey. As they talked about this, Barnabas brought up the matter of John Mark and felt that John should go with them on this second missionary journey. Paul disagreed. And the question here is, who was right? Was Barnabas right or was Paul right? And if one of them was wrong, then were they both wrong in the fact that they seem to have had a squabble about this? And so we'd like to look at this portion of Scripture and find out what does God want to teach us in this kind of a situation. I'd like to have us look first of all at the nature of the contention. We are told here in verse 39 that the contention was so sharp between them. I'd like to have us notice the nature of this contention. What were some of the possible causes of a contention amongst them? And first of all, I'd like to have us note that the contention here was not caused by temporal values. Now, this is a source of many contentions amongst Christians, wrong temporal values. We look in Scripture, for example, and we find in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7 that there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. The strife was over who was going to get the best grazing land. And so this contention was over wrong temporal values. These herdsmen had wrong temporal values, and Lot had wrong temporal values, and finally Abraham settled it by showing a proper perspective on the temporal goods. And so there was a strife here, and the Hebrew word, spelled R-I-V, means literally a tug of war, and they had a tug of war over who was going to have the best grazing land. And so this kind of tug of war about material things causes strife. It's like children fighting over a toy. And that's why John warns us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so this love of the world can cause tension and strife amongst Christians. And so we're warned not to love the world because it will bring contention. We read regarding Judas in John chapter 12 and verse 5 that Mary there had brought an alabaster of ointment that she used to anoint the Lord Jesus. And Judas saw this and he realized that that was expensive ointment. He realized that that could have probably brought about 200 days wages. In other words, the wages of over a half a year of work. And he was indignant. And he said, "Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?" John says not that he had any real concern about the poor. It was just that he carried the bag and he was the one that passed the money out to the poor. And so he was a thief and he had wrong temporal values. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has used this to anoint my body for burial." And to anoint the body of the Son of God for burial, a half a year's wages is nothing. 20 years' wages would be nothing for the privilege of commemorating in this way, for anointing the body of the Savior for burial. My, it wasn't anything compared with what she did. But Judas brought contention. And he scolded her, and he caused a ruckus there because of the mere spending of a half a year's salary. Contention because of wrong temporal values. And this was not the cause here in this situation. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, a man came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We find that inheritances can be a cause of strife, a cause of contention, and this can be a serious problem. But in the life of Paul and Barnabas, we find that there were no wrong temporal values. Paul says, "I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And so he had no problem with wrong temporal values and wrong evaluation of the things of this world. And Barnabas was one of those first ones who sold his possession and came and brought all of the money and laid it down at the feet of the apostles. Barnabas didn't have a problem with wrong temporal values. And so this was not the problem in this particular situation, although this can be the problem in many situations. And we need to be aware of this because wrong temporal values will bring contention amongst Christians. Secondly, this was not caused by bitterness. One of the chief Hebrew words for bitterness, madan here, is the one that is used in the book of Proverbs in a very special way. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9, we read, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Now the word brawling there actually is the word contention, a woman of contention. And so the writer here says it's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than to be in a huge house with a woman of contention. The very same word is used also in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19. 21 and verse 19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." So if you can't find a place on the corner of the housetop, well, then go out in the wilderness. You're still better off. The very same word is used also in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 24. Proverbs 25 and verse 24, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Now, it's too bad that Solomon forgot that he'd said that. Maybe he did. It was Hezekiah. I guess that the men of Hezekiah that copied these out, maybe they felt it ought to be said again. They said, saying that one once isn't enough. We need to repeat it. And the word there is same. It's the word for contention. And the same word is used also in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 15. "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." And so on a rainy day, the roof is leaking and it's getting the rug wet, and you put a pan there and the water drops, blink, 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 and you're trying to sleep. And so you just don't know what to do. It's driving you up the wall. And so Solomon says that a woman of contention is just like that. Now, what causes a woman to be like this, to be a contentious woman, one who is constantly saying, "Why did you do that?" or "Why didn't you do this?" A critical and domineering woman, the word there actually has some of the idea of judging and of ruling. And so the idea here is that this woman of contentions is a judgmental and domineering person. And most likely she's angry because of the treatment that she received from her father. And she grew up angry, an angry person. And as a result, is just full of bitterness. And this bitterness constantly comes out and produces contention. And so bitterness can produce continual contention and can be a source of strife amongst brethren. But this was not the case of Barnabas and of Saul. Paul, we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. He wasn't a man full of bitterness. We read of Paul that he was a very tender man in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. We read that he says he exhorted and comforted the Thessalonians, everyone as a father his child. So these men were not men of bitterness, and this was not the cause of the contention there. Contention can also be caused by moral impurity. The Greek word for moral impurity is used in James chapter, or rather, Greek word for contention. But it's a word that has overtones of moral impurity. And this Greek word for contention is used, for example, in James 3:14. And it's used there regarding strife, and is used in two places in a list in James chapter 3 and verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." The word strife there is the word for contention. Verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Once again, the word for strife, the word for contention. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." In other words, there is a relationship between a contentious spirit and an impure mind. And so there, this relationship is seen also in Romans chapter 2. "But to those of contention who disobey the truth," and so they've rejected the truth, and this brings contention to their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, envyings, wrath, strife, and the whole context there is this man who had fallen into immorality. And so this particular word here in the New Testament for contention has relationships and overtones of moral impurity. And this can be a source of contention. The word, in fact, one of the lexicons says that this word is the word, this word for contention is the one of politicians and harlots. And it has a baseness to it in their self-seeking. This is the situation, for example, of a husband who becomes contentious and his wife can find no way to please him. Reason being, he is practicing immorality. And to be able to live with himself, he has to convince himself that she isn't worth anything. And he has to be contentious with her. To justify his own unfaithfulness, then, he is contentious. But this was not so of Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Ghost sent them out. In chapter 13 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And they were special chosen vessels of the Spirit of God to minister the Word of God. And they were not defiled vessels, and this was not the cause then of any contention in their lives. Now, I believe also that this contention was not caused by pride. Now, one of the forms of pride that we see in Scripture is the pride of knowledge. This is the one that is especially referred to in 1 Corinthians 1:11. The word there, the Greek word, actually means to wrangle. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:11 that he says, "I've heard that there are contentions among you." And the idea is wranglings. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 19, with reference to the Lord Jesus, it is said, "He shall not strive nor cry." In other words, you will not find the Lord Jesus wrangling. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, the list there includes envy, murder, debate. And the word debate is the very same word here to wrangle, verbal wranglings. And this is a source of contention amongst Christians at times. The pride of knowledge. But then there is the matter of pride in general. And Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." In other words, pride is involved in some way in all contention. No matter what the other underlying causes might be, pride is always involved in contention. That means then that contention, the presence of contention, is a clear indication of the presence of pride. Well, if that's the case, then how can I say that I don't believe that there was any pride involved in this matter between Paul and Barnabas? Well, I believe that because I think that this particular situation between Paul and Barnabas was a matter of conviction. Now, the word used here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, where it says, refers to the contention, the word used there means to stir up. This particular word that here is translated contention is not the word that in all these other places is translated strife or contention. This particular word is only used four times in the New Testament. And I'd like to have us look at those. First of all, this word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where regarding love, we read that love is not easily provoked. Now, the word easily there is included by the translators into that same word. In other words, it's only one word in the Greek, and they've translated it easily provoked. Actually, to be more literal, they could have just put provoked. I guess they wanted to leave room for those who felt they had to be difficultly provoked or something. I don't know, but the word there is just provoked. And so here we see that the word can mean something that is undesirable. In other words, love is not provoked. So it's something that we shouldn't be. The word is also used in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Paul is at Athens, He had gone on before because of persecution, and Silas and Timothy were on their way down following him. But he was in Athens all by himself. And being there by himself, he was determined he wasn't going to say anything. He wasn't going to start anything. Wasn't going to get that city all upset before he had some helpers with him. And so he was just kind of looking around. And when he was looking around, he saw the idolatry. And we read in Acts 17:16 that Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw the idolatry. His spirit was stirred up. Now that's the real meaning of that word. It means to stir up. Now here Paul's spirit was stirred up in a good sense. He was stirred up to preach the gospel. So that means that that word can either have a good implication or a bad implication, depending upon the context. Love doesn't get stirred up. But Paul, when he saw that idolatry, got stirred up in a righteous way. The word is also used in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, where we read, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now that's the very same word. And the idea, once again, is to stir up. And so we should consider one another as Christians to stir one another up to love and good works. Now here we have a very excellent usage of that word, giving us a clear indication that there's nothing wrong with the word. We have to look at the context to determine whether it means a good stirring up or an undesirable stirring up. And so this is the word then that is also used in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39. And I'd like to give you a very literal translation of that particular verse. There came to be a stirring up so as to depart one from another. Now, one of the dangers in translating Scripture is that sometimes we can put our own feelings into something, or we can assume a particular situation. And I wonder if our translators here didn't assume something that actually the situation does not require. And when they say that the contention was so sharp, they really should have put that "so sharp" in italics, because "so sharp" is not there. They have to get it from the word, and the word does not require that. And so we could just say the contention, not "so sharp," but the stirring up. The contention between them was so sharp that they departed asunder. And the word "asunder" really ought to be in italics, because it's not in the original. Has to be taken from the word. And the word "depart" is only used one other place in Scripture. It's used in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14, where it says, "The heavens departed as a scroll that is rolled together." Now, the heavens departed as a scroll that is rolled together. When you roll a scroll together, you don't do that violently, because you will destroy the scroll. You'll tear it. And so if in Revelation it had wanted to say something that was an undesirable nature, it might have said the heavens departed like lightning or something like that, but not as a scroll that is rolled together. And so I don't believe that that requires that that we say that they departed asunder, implying some type of disagreeable situation. And so as we look at the words used, it's possible that this situation might have been one in which Paul and Barnabas departed, separated from each other in a disagreeable frame of mind, but that is not required at all by the words that are used. And so we cannot, from the actual words, imply or rather prove a wrong spirit between Paul and Barnabas. We would have to get that from the context or the circumstances. And so the next thing we need to do is to look at the circumstances of this particular situation and see, do they in any way imply that they would have separated from each other in a wrong spirit. Now, the circumstances involved here, first of all, we find that we have two strong leaders, Barnabas and Saul. And as we look at the scriptures in Acts chapter 13, for example, just back a couple of pages, we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul." In other words, at this point, Barnabas was the leader. He had gone and found Saul and got him introduced to the church and encouraged him, and Barnabas was the leader. Also in verse 7, the deputy there was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. And so Barnabas started out in the area of leadership. But then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, we read, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos." It's mentioned Paul and his company. Barnabas is just included in that. And later on in verse 50, we find the Jews stirred these people up and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And so the leadership kind of passed over to Paul. So we have two men here, very capable leaders, that went on that first missionary journey. And as we look at that situation, we would say, well, now it's not really necessary that these two leaders go together. Wouldn't it be better that they separate? And I believe that's what God had in mind here. I believe their separation was a very important thing that God brought to pass by bringing conviction to each of them as to what he wanted them to do. And so they had clear convictions. And in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 38, Paul thought not good. And so each of them had very definite convictions, and they were both men of God, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, who had been led of God before in their journeys. And so there's no problem with either one of these men. It's just that each of them had a firm conviction as to what God wanted them to do. And so there were clear convictions. Now, these clear convictions then brought a widened perspective. And so we find here that Barnabas says, "I believe that Mark should go with us." And Paul says, "I believe that Mark should not go with us." And they had firm conviction. Until finally, I believe they came to the place where they realized that God was trying to tell them something. And so Barnabas began to rephrase his statement. He says, "I believe, I'm convicted of the fact, I have the conviction that Mark should go with me." And Paul begins to say, I begin to hear you. And I believe that Mark should not go with me." And the conviction was so strong that they came to the assurance that they should depart from each other and follow God's leading. And Barnabas took Mark. And we find then that Paul chose Silas. Now, God had a divine purpose in this. And the purpose was, first of all, a matter of leadership. Because Mark and Silas were both followers. Neither Mark nor Silas were really capable of spearheading a missionary venture. They were both followers and could not have gone without a leader. Nevertheless, they were both excellent missionaries. Later, both of these men became helpers of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. But Silvanus, which is Silas, a faithful brother unto you, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose or am assured, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Silas here became Peter's amanuensis, and he wrote this epistle for Peter. And Peter says, Silas is a faithful brother.
He was a good man, a good missionary, even though he wasn't a born leader. And he did a good job as he went with Paul and then afterwards worked here with Peter. And then in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Peter here calls Mark his son. So close was the relationship that was formed between Peter and Mark. And we are informed by tradition that Peter dictated, or at least supplied Mark with the information that he needed for writing his gospel. And so most men are of the opinion that the gospel, according to St. Mark, really is Peter's work that Mark took and wrote. And so we find that these were men of God, used of God, as they were given opportunity to work with Barnabas and with Paul. And so this was a matter of leadership that God was getting at. It was also, I believe, a matter of citizenship. Because in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, you remember that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi. They were beaten and put in stocks. They sang songs to God at midnight, and the prison shook with an earthquake, and the doors were opened, and the jailer came and was going to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't do that." He says, "We're all here." And the jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they just had a great time that evening. And the next morning, the leaders of the city sent word and said, "Let those men go." And Paul said, "No way. We are Roman citizens." Now, that means Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, but Barnabas wasn't. And God saw that it was important that as Paul went off into Macedonia and down into Greece, that they both be Roman citizens. And so there was this protection. God was protecting Barnabas from getting into situations where his Roman citizenship, or the lack of Roman citizenship, would have been a very important thing. And we find that there was a later confirmation of this. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul makes reference to Barnabas, and he says, not everybody else thinks that they have to receive big money, and since I don't charge, why, people are saying I'm not worth anything. And he says, and everybody else, when they don't want to work, they don't. He said, now, are Barnabas and I the only ones that can't stop working? So we find here no animosity between Paul and Barnabas. Some men have to say, well, they got over it by this time. I don't believe there ever was any animosity there. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we read regarding Mark. Paul says in closing the book of Colossians, that Mark was with him there in the prison. Now, that means that Barnabas had not communicated to Mark any wrong spirit. In other words, Barnabas hadn't said, you know, now Mark, you know, if it hadn't been for Paul's stubbornness, we could have been going with him. And he hadn't communicated any of that because there was none of that. And Mark then was there at Rome with Paul in prison, and later further references where Paul makes reference to Mark as being a servant of the Lord of great value. And so there was the confirmation later that there was no real problem there between Paul and Barnabas. And so I believe, as a conclusion here, we need to look at some things. First of all, I believe that as Christians, we can disagree in areas of sincere conviction without a spirit of contention entering in, even if those convictions might lead us to minister separately or in different places. Those convictions can be held without any spirit of contention. They should in no way hinder our fellowship together in Christ, but only, on the other hand, increase our outreach for Christ. Now, some people say, well, what about Jude 3? There Jude says that we are to contend for the faith. Well, this is where your Strong's Concordance becomes handy again. You just have to use it. You've got to look up these words. What does it mean there? Contend. And you'll find that that particular word, contend, notice here, the word agonize in there? Agonize strongly. And he says, we have to agonize for the faith. But that doesn't mean we have to be contentious for the faith. And so there's no aspect of contention involved there. And we, as Christians, are to firmly hold our convictions, but not with contentions. And so God will use our convictions to guide us. And if we don't have convictions, we will lack guidance. Because the way in which God led Paul and Barnabas was because of their willingness to hold to the convictions that God had given them. And as a result, they were clearly led in the way in which they were to go. And so these convictions must be held, and held firmly, but without contention. The second thing we want to notice is that contention always reveals pride. Where there is contention, there is pride in some form. And we must stop immediately and discover in what way is pride involved, because only by pride cometh contention. And thirdly, we must recognize that when there is a continued contentious spirit, this reveals deeper problems. When a person continues to manifest a contentious spirit, then we must search deeper, because in that life we will find wrong temporal values, or else deep bitterness, or else moral impurities, because those are deeply behind a contentious spirit. And we must seek those and deal with them. And until those things are dealt with, that person will be a continuing source, a recurring source of contention wherever he goes and whatever he does. And so this is a very important thing, that we make a matter of sincere prayer that God will make us to be men and women of conviction without contention. And then secondly, that we will be alert to the presence of contention in our own lives and in our midst, and deal with it quickly before it springs up into other many, many other areas. Shall we bow in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that, first of all, it's our tendency not to have convictions and just to coast through life and just to follow whichever way the wind blows. And we know that you desire that we be men and women of conviction, that we know what the Word of God says and are willing to stand for it at any cost, that we know how to be led by the Spirit of God, and to stand for that leading at any cost, to stand firmly and squarely on that which you show us to be true. We thank you, Father, that you have shown us that this kind of conviction can be held without contention, so that even though we be brethren of strong convictions, we can be brethren without contentions. We thank you for this, and we pray that this might be the joyous experience of each of our hearts day by day, as individuals and as a church. We thank you, Father, that you warned us as to the immediate cause of all contention. We pray that we might be very alert to this and notice in our own lives where contention springs up, where the matter of pride has crept in, and that we might deal with it. Father, we pray that we might be faithful when there is the evidence of continued contention to search out the deeper problems that would cause this, that we might be men and women of conviction without contention, that we might walk fruitfully in the ministering of the gospel day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.